have the reading of the Scripture and the preaching of the Scripture, we want to have a word of prayer for that. So let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, we again thank you for your grace and mercy. We thank you for all that you bless us with, Lord. And we know we're especially blessed by having your word, Lord, your wonderful, great revelation of yourself and your plan of redemption, Lord, to us. We thank you for that. And Lord, now as it's read and preached and explained, Lord, we pray for your grace and blessing, Lord. Father, I pray you'd help me to preach. I pray that you would be glorified, Lord, you would guard what I say, Lord, and keep me from saying anything I shouldn't. And Lord, fill me with your Spirit, Lord, that we might hear from you, Lord, and we might grow in grace through the preaching and teaching this morning. We just pray for your blessing, Lord, that you might be glorified, that our hearts might be moved, Lord, as we see more and more your glory and grace. And pray you bless this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
I will be reading from the book of James, chapter 3. Verses 13 through 18. If you're using a Pew Bible, you will find that on page 1883. And this is the word of the Lord. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and self-ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and self-ambition, there you will find disorder in every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace pray, raise a harvest of righteousness.
James begins a new topic in chapter 3 and verse number 13. He writes concerning true wisdom, really kind of contrasts what's true and genuine wisdom with what's false and worldly wisdom. True wisdom comes from God. It's wisdom that we might say is godly, spiritual, real. So this is a new topic, and yet it is closely related to all that has gone before in this letter that, as we have said many times, reads like a sermon. James has been and continues now to exhort the congregations of believers that have been scattered as a result of the persecution in Jerusalem. He writes as a pastor. He's concerned for God's sheep. And his concern is that these believers don't settle into a faith that's not real, that's not alive, that's not fruitful. James desires to see a faith that manifests itself in the real world, in real life. And now he is clearly stating that this vital, real, fruitful, living faith must be connected to real, genuine wisdom from God. You can't have faith in Christ and embrace the gospel and live your Christian life properly without wisdom from God. Now, before we examine this text specifically, it's it's crucial for you to understand that once again, James is not speaking abstractly here. He not just didn't sit down and write this letter and say, hey, they might need to be reminded of this, or they might need to be reminded of that. James is dealing with real problems in congregations of believers. Just look down at chapter 4 and look at the first few verses. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. James uses strong language there, including killing or murdering in the congregation. Now, I think that's figurative. I don't think believers are really murdering each other, but I think James is using harsh language there, and he's describing really frightful conditions that can exist in a church amongst Christians in believers' lives. And so he's telling people in verses 13 through 18 of chapter 3, this goal to have real wisdom, because notice in verse number 18, it says a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Real wisdom is concerned with bringing peaceful conditions and situations. And certainly these readers, the first readers of this letter, needed this kind of wisdom because there was much discord and infighting among them. So again, it's important as we go through these verses to understand that James is writing to real situations. Also, since this whole section was introduced by James's admonition for not many people becoming teachers because of the greater accountability, it would be fair to say that not only is he warning the entire church to exercise godly wisdom, but he's also warning those in leadership positions, particularly the teachers in that church, to take special notice of their need for godly wisdom. So this is not some abstract thing that it would be nice to think about. James's readers needed this, and by implication, we need this today. So we want to look at what James says about wisdom. This is a kind of, in these short verses, a kind of wisdom analysis. And we want to point out some truths that are clearly spelled out here. So the first one is this. A wise and humble heart drives a godly life. A wise and humble heart drives a godly life. Verse 13 begins with a question. Who is wise and understanding among you? It's as if James were saying, if you think you're one of the wise ones in the church, if you think you're one of the understanding ones in the church, please step forward so we can analyze that. So we can really see if that's true. Who is wise and understanding among you? Now, scriptures make it clear that all believers should desire the wisdom and understanding James is talking about here. It's not for a few elite people in a church. All Christians need this wisdom. So he says, who is wise? And biblical wisdom emphasizes behavior as well as simply the knowledge needed for the proper behavior. Wisdom implies the behavior itself. And understanding refers to having a knowledge in such a way that it's beneficial. It's a knowledge that can be applied, a knowledge that leads to proper living. So these two words here, who is wise and understanding among you, imply much more than knowing some things. They imply having insight into truth and skill in applying truth to various situations. And so this challenging question is followed by what you would expect to see. If you're really wise, James is saying here, it's almost like you could word this conditionally. James is saying, if you're really wise and understanding, then show it. By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. There's some results. If you're a wise person, an understanding person, then there's some results in life. James doesn't say here, if you're wise and understanding, it will show forth in your great understanding of the Greek and Hebrew texts of Scripture. If you're wise and understanding, you will know how to dot all of the I's and cross all of the T's correctly in your systematic theology. But that's not what James says. He says your wisdom will show up in your humility and your good behavior. The NIV really captures the sense of this. Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in humility that come from wisdom. The wise and understanding person is humble, and out of that humility flows a good way of living and behaving. So we see in this verse, it's both one's demeanor or attitude or heart, the humility, and one's behavior, the good conduct or good living. Both of those things are important. It's wise to be humble. Real wisdom and real humility go together, and they bring forth fruit. They bring forth good conduct. Now, when James says, let him, by his good conduct, let him show his works, he's referring to a period of time, a lifetime. It's not simply you do a few good things here and there. Every once in a while, you have a good attitude. Every once in a while, you behave properly. James is speaking of wisdom seen over a life, wisdom that bears fruit over time. A wise and humble heart drive a godly life. And in verse number 14, he speaks about don't boast if you don't have this. Don't boast in false wisdom. And so based on what verse 14 says, verse 13 implies that if you have real wisdom and understanding, you don't need to boast about the good deeds or of your life. If you're really wise, you just live your life. It's shown by one's living life in a godly way, not boasting. And we sang this morning, when I survey the wondrous cross, and I think it's the second stanza that says, that we don't boast save in the cross of Jesus Christ. We boast in him. And so, number one here, James is saying, a wise and humble heart drive a godly life. And number two, in verse 14, he's saying, jealous and selfish ambition drive an ungodly life. Verse 14, which opens with this contrasting word, but. If you're wise, it shows out of your life of humility and good works. In verse 14, but. Here's the other side. Here's when one's life and works come out of something that's ungodly. If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. So in verse 14, we see a heart that has bitter jealousy. The NIV and the King James use the word envy, envying, and selfish ambition. The King James translates that strife. Jealousy and selfish ambition drive an ungodly life. And it's clear when we see verse number 15, what comes out of that. It says, this is not the wisdom that comes down from above. Where jealousy and envy and ambition exist, there'll be disorder in every vile practice. So it's definitely a bad thing. Jealousy and selfish ambition. Now the word translated jealousy there is actually translated from a Greek word that can mean good or bad. The word itself is not nuanced one way or the other. Sometimes It's translated as zeal and a good thing or enthusiasm, as in Romans chapter 12 and verse number 11, which says, not slothful in business, but fervent in spirit, zealous in spirit, enthusiastic in spirit, serving the Lord. So the word can be good. But it's clear here James doesn't have that in mind. It's clear here that James is using this word jealousy or envy in a bad sense. And in that sense, it means to resent people, to seek what's best for yourself, regardless of what might be good for others. In a church setting, it might manifest itself by a fierce desire to promote one's own opinion, one's own agenda exclusively. This word here, but if you have jealousy, that's this particular way it's put here, it means this is a spiritual enemy, a church enemy, Christian enemy. It's the opposite of grace. It desires to take and not give, to get and see others lack, to be the prominent one, to be the center. And it's accompanied by the adjective bitter. But if you have bitter jealousy, sharp resentment, sharp, strong, wrong, evil, envy, or jealousy, and selfish ambition, they go together. Selfish ambition carries with it the idea of doing what you do for self-centered, ungodly reasons. Make yourself look good. Desire to be better than someone else. To ignore what God wants. I don't care what God wants in my life. This is what I want. Selfish ambition. Can even mean to pursue what God wants with self-centered motives. Serve God for self-glory. So James brings up these two things that are grossly ungodly attitudes we can have in our heart. So the first thing we see in this passage is that a wise and humble heart drives a godly life, and a jealousy and selfish ambition drive an ungodly life. And the third thing, and I made this a point, even though it's just a little tiny part of this, I made it a separate point because it's important. This jealous and selfish, ambitious person can be full of boasting and false confidence. Because James ends verse number 14 saying, do not boast and be false to the truth. The boasting there means don't boast about your wisdom that you don't have. If you have jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, then don't boast as if this was godly, if this was a wise way to live. So that's what he's talking about, boasting about your wisdom. How wise I've been to achieve all that I've achieved. If one has envy and selfish ambition, your boasting about having wisdom would be a lie, is what James is saying. Do not boast and be false to the truth. You should be repenting of your jealousy and selfish ambition, not boasting that you're wise. Your jealousy and selfish ambition are ungodly characteristics. You don't have a real wisdom. James is pointing to exactly the kind of extreme and destructive individualism that's prevalent in our culture. We have a narcissistic culture, a culture in which the self dominates. God is not at the center, self is at the center. Almost all the prevalent worldviews, except the biblical one, kind of that's a feature. Self. Our culture kind of screams out, it's your life. Do what makes you feel good about you. You're at the center of your own world. You're writing your own story. Write it the way you want to write it. And James is saying, when James says, do not boast and be false to the truth, he's indicating that these people who are unwise and foolish and driven by jealousy and selfish ambition, if you boast about that, you must be feeling pretty secure and confident about yourself. The boasting indicates there's very little shame or remorse about being self-centered. It's a very sad thing. It would seem that there's many people today boasting and full of pride and full of self-esteem and selfish ambition and false confidence who are living securely. And they're living securely and they'll live securely all the way until they stand before God and are condemned forever, banished from his kingdom in a place called hell. Don't boast, James says. Don't lie. You're not being wise if you're driven by jealousy and envy and selfish ambition in your heart. So, a wise and humble heart drive a godly life. A jealousy and selfish ambition drive an ungodly life. And this jealous and selfishly ambitious person can be full of boasting and false confidence, feeling secure when they're not secure at all. Number four. Verse 15, ungodly wisdom fails to consider God and his sovereign and good purposes. Ungodly wisdom, because that's what James calls this bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, verse number 15, this is not wisdom that comes down from above. Ungodly wisdom fails to consider God and his sovereign and good purposes. Doesn't come from above. The NIV has, it says, this is not wisdom that comes down from above. They have that word in quotes to indicate it's not real. It's a false representative of a real thing. And there's no doubt that some people would think it's wise to be proud and self-centered. And you know what? If there were no God, maybe they have a point. Maybe there's some kind of merit to that kind of thinking. I got to look after myself because no one else is going to do it. I got to boast and brag about myself because I want to make sure I get boasted and bragged about. I want to get what I want before someone else gets what I want. And if I deserve it, why should they have it? But of course, there's a God. And in light of the reality of God, human beings should be humble before him and should graciously and lovingly relate to others. James says back in chapter 1 and verse number 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father. And so when he says in verse number 15 here, this is not wisdom that comes down from above. James is saying wisdom's a gift from God, and this wisdom doesn't come from God. This false wisdom, this jealousy and selfish, ambitious wisdom. It's not godly. It's not heavenly. It's not spiritual. It doesn't come from above. It neglects God and God's purposes entirely. And we can see that clearly from James's description in verse 15. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is. And then James brings forth what some people have called an unholy triad of descriptors. Earthly, unspiritual, demonic. This wisdom is earthly. That simply means it proceeds from a fallen heart, a natural heart, an unregenerate heart. It excludes God. It's earthly. It fails to consider God's ruling this world, and this is God's world, and God's kingdom is what's important. It doesn't see that at all. This wisdom's earthly. It's unspiritual. If you use the King James, you'll notice that it says sensual. Goes right along with earthly. A heart that desires sovereign rule over life. I want to be in control. It might be called a fleshly heart. And then James says it's earthly, unspiritual, demonic. King James says devilish. Now that could mean that this is exactly the kind of wisdom you'd expect a demon to have. You'd expect a demon to be self-centered. You'd expect a demon to behave badly, a demon to boast falsely. This wisdom is demonic. But I think it has more to do with the source of this ungodly wisdom. It's not from above, it's from below. It's from hell itself. Somehow this wisdom is inspired by devilish, demonic forces. And the god of this world, Satan, is followed. We might say this false wisdom is of the world, the flesh, and the devil, and not in any way from God. This is a strong analysis of ungodly or worldly wisdom. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to pray that God would give us the grace to see that this is not how we should want to live. Ungodly wisdom fails to consider God and his sovereign and good purposes. Now, the fifth truth here. Ungodly wisdom can produce every kind of evil. Verse 15 says it's earthly, unspiritual, demonic. And verse number 16 explains that for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, where those are the driving forces, there will be disorder and every vile practice. Those are the practical consequences when these things are in place. Bunch of people running around who are jealous, envious, have selfish ambition. What does it bring forth? James says there will be disorder, confusion, the King James says, in every vile practice. The NIV says evil practice. King James says evil work. You get the idea. Disorder, a state of confusion, instability, unrest, disruption, unruliness. The breakdown of order. It's the word Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 14:33. Paul is trying to correct an unorderly, disorderly, chaotic, self-focused worship service in Corinth. And he says in 1 Corinthians 14:33, for God is not a God of confusion. That's this word here. This jealousy and self-ambition lead to disorder, lead to confusion, chaos, unruliness, instability. When there are people in a church who take pride in their wisdom and understanding, when they're actually operating out of envy and selfish ambition, there's the tremendous danger of creating disunity, disorder. It's important for all of us as Christians to remember that the church belongs to Christ. Selfish ambition and envy and personal agenda have no place. We must seek his agenda and have a passion for his glory and his will. James says, there will be disorder and every vile practice, which simply means that which is wicked, evil, bad, unhelpful. Every kind of vile practice is possible. The idea here is that this ungodly wisdom can produce just about every kind of evil thing. When our demeanor or heart or attitude doesn't reflect our faith in Christ and the desire for his glory, great problems and bad things can happen. They can happen to churches. They can happen to families. They can happen to individual human beings. It can destroy homes. It can wreak havoc upon individual lives and wreak havoc upon churches. Okay. A wise and humble heart drive a godly life. Jealous and selfish ambition drive an ungodly life. A jealous and selfishly ambitious person can be full of boasting and false confidence. Ungodly wisdom fails to consider God and his sovereign and good purposes. Ungodly wisdom can produce every evil kind of fruit. The sixth truth here is, godly wisdom flows out of a pure heart that's focused on God. Where does this godly wisdom, how does this happen? Verse number 17. But, again, we're going to go back to the godly wisdom now. But the wisdom from above is first of all pure. Wisdom that truly comes from God is first pure, first of all pure. James starts to describe now with many descriptive words what godly wisdom looks like. Some have called this the fruit of wisdom as opposed to the fruit of the Spirit. They see they're really kind of similar, the fruit of wisdom, the fruit of the Spirit. And Paul's Galatians 5, 22 and 23, fruit of the Spirit. James here, the fruit of wisdom. It's only a few words that are the same, but the ideas conveyed are very similar. When James says it's pure, first of all, it means that all the rest of this flows out of purity. Morally pure, not mixed with evil. But the idea here is that godly wisdom is unmixed with things like jealousy and selfish ambition. Godly wisdom desires God's glory. It's focused on God. It comes from above. It's pure. So what does it look like? Well, James says it's peaceable or peace-loving. Someone who has godly wisdom loves peace. Doesn't like chaos and confusion and discord and fighting. This isn't the kind of person who says, oh, I love a good fight. This is not a combative person. Godly wisdom is desiring to see a spirit of peace, of wholeness, of spiritual health. Proverbs 3:17 says this about wisdom, her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. So it's peaceable. It's gentle. The NIV says considerate. This describes a gracious and forbearing person. It's the same word found in Philippians 4:5, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. It implies a calm and gentle disposition, even in the midst of another's aggression and provoking. Someone has translated it magnanimity. This is not the quality of self-seeking. This is not someone always looking to get my rights. Someone who's contentious and self-centered. Someone with a chip on their shoulder, just looking to pick a fight or find a fault. Someone who gets nasty when things don't go their own way. No, this wisdom is peaceable, gentle, another quality here, open to reason. The NIV translates that submissive, but submissive probably doesn't convey the sense here. King James says easy to be entreated, and that's what is meant here. A person ready to listen. Person open to another perspective. Not a my way or the highway kind of person. Not I have to have my own way type of wisdom. Open to reason. Then James says, and this is combined, full of mercy and good fruits. James links those together. Someone who's compassionate, full of mercy, and as a result of that compassion, they do beneficial things for other people, full of mercy and good fruits. This is the kind of wisdom that's from above. Impartial and sincere, linked together. Now, impartial could mean not biased or prejudiced, but it can also mean unwavering, and I think that's the sense James means here. He uses it this way in 1:6 when he says, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. So James is saying that this wisdom is unwavering and genuine. This person is loyal to God, and it's a genuine loyalty to God. They want God's glory. They want God's kingdom. They want God to be exalted. Hallowed be your name, God. These are the things that flow out of a pure heart that's focused on God and his purposes. And one last thing, seventh truth here. Fruitful living flourishes in an atmosphere of peace. Verse 18. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Kind of the conclusion here reads like a proverb. Wisdom from above is needed for a community of people to have fruitfulness and peace, wholesomeness, or a family, or even an individual. This wisdom sows in peace, and brings forth a harvest of righteousness, and in this case it means fruitful living. Peacemakers facilitate righteous behavior because righteous behavior flourishes in an atmosphere of peace, not in an atmosphere of envy and selfish ambition. So those who exercise this wisdom from above produce healthy fruit, wholesome fruit, good things. Truly wise people are peacemakers because they seek God's agenda and they desire to be a blessing to the people that they're around, the community they're in, the family that they're in. That's James's analysis of true wisdom. Now, all of this begs the following question if you're a believer this morning. Can you live this kind of life? Do you look at these things? Can you do this? Can you have this wisdom from above? Can you do it perfectly? Well, the answer is, of course not. James introduced this chapter by saying, we all stumble in many ways. We all stumble in many ways. If you're here this way, look at it. Yep, that's me. That's me. Yep, there I am, gentle, open. Oh, boy, there I am. Well, that's really not the idea. We're not entering God's kingdom because of our wisdom. We're entering God's kingdom because of Christ's wisdom and Christ's perfect life and Christ's death on the cross and Christ's resurrection from the dead. And so if you're a believer, you must know that you have not, nor will not always behave in a wise manner. And so we're driven to the cross. We're driven to humbly come before our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But there's a second way to answer the question. Can we really live a perfectly wise life? No. No. But we can, by the grace of God, be making progress in wisdom. Not only can we, but if we're believers, we must be making progress by the grace of God. And so we're driven to Christ, and we come before him in humility. And we say, God, help us. Help us to live wisely. Help me to put away my jealousy and envy and self-centeredness and selfish ambition. And help me more and more and more and more and more and more and more to desire your glory and your kingdom. Fill me with your spirit. Change me. Transform me. James will shortly write in chapter 4 and verse number 6, but he gives more grace. Therefore, James writes, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So we look outside of ourselves. We don't look in our own heart and say, whoa, boy, how confident I am that I can go forward and make progress. We look to Christ by faith. We embrace fresh and new his mercy and grace and power and strength. And we say, God, give us your wisdom. God, help me grow in grace and knowledge and wisdom. And to you be all praise and honor and glory. Who is wise and understanding among you? Don't boast, but keep turning from this earthly wisdom and look to Christ. And let me say this morning. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, all you can ever produce from your own heart is the kind of wisdom that will fall short of God's glory because it will leave God out. There's only one solution, and only Christ can bring that solution to your heart. You must be reconciled to God by having your sins forgiven based on Christ's shed blood on the cross. And so if you're an unbeliever, Christ doesn't say, hey, I want you to be wise. Christ says, first of all, hey, I want you to repent of your sins, and I want you to put all of your faith and trust in me. And that's the beginning, really, of a life that makes progress toward the kind of wisdom that brings forth fruit. Let's pray.